Well, if you've got your Bibles, let me invite you to turn to Luke chapter 15. We're going to pick up where we left off a couple of weeks ago about finding the Father. Sort of unusual, I guess, on Mother's Day, but bear with me. And those of you who were here last week for the concert with Eric Horner, it was a great concert, wasn't it? He really did an awesome job. And so thank you for your giving. I think we were able to receive almost $600 for him as a love offering last week. So thank you for your generosity for that. But if you have your Bibles, let me invite you to turn again to Luke chapter 15. This is a story that most of us call the story of the prodigal son. He's the kid who gets too big for his britches, and he decides he wants to move away from mom and dad. Mom is not mentioned here. We can only assume that mom was present, or else the mom had passed. But she's not mentioned here, but certainly the family and the context of love and commitment to the family is a big theme here. So in Luke chapter 15, Jesus tells us this story, and he says, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me." And he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country, and there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now, when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be in need. And he went and attached himself to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. I don't know if I mentioned this last time, but for a Jew, that was the uttermost humiliation. Being a Jew and not eating, you'd have never have caught this boy at Smithfield's and Moore's Barbecue, and to be reduced to this type of menial labor, particularly to think about who he was and what he had back home, to be reduced to this is absolutely mind-blowing for this young man. So he went and attached himself and began to feed the swine. And in verse 16 it says, "And he was longing to fill his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. But when he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread? But I am dying from hunger here. I will get up and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men.' And he got up and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his slaves, 'Quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fattened calf, kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found.' And they began to be merry. Now his older brother was in the field. And when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. And he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring what these things might be. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back home safe and sound.' But he became angry and was not willing to go in. And his father came out and began entreating him. But he answered and said to his father, 'Look, for so many years I have been serving you, and I have never neglected a command of yours, and yet you have never given me a kid that I might be merry with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your wealth with harlots, you killed the fattened calf for him.' And he said to him, 'My child, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to be merry and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live, and was lost and has been found.'" What a touching story. What a story packed of all kinds of shades of emotions there, aren't there? And as we talked about it last time, how do you find the Father? We made it through the first point of our thoughts last time when we said that some find the Father to be restrictive. And this is the view that this younger son, this prodigal, had, because evidently this son did not care for his father's rules. He didn't care for what his father expected of him in the household. And so this son came to his father, and he asked for all that he had so that he might leave. As we talked about last time, this son really made some critical decisions. And those decisions that this son made, well, first of all, he demands his share of the inheritance. In verse 12, it says he came to his father and he asked for the amount of the estate that would befall him. And, of course, this was an uncommon request and one that was not necessarily granted. But the father did in this case, even though the father realized, I believe, full-heartedly that this son was making a huge monumental mistake. In verse 13, we see this second critical decision that the son makes. He gathered up all that he had. And as we read in the remainder of that story, he took everything that he had. He didn't leave anything in savings. He didn't leave anything behind. He didn't leave anything in reserve. He took everything that he had. And the Word of God tells us that when he had spent all. And you ever noticed, is that how the world does us? You ever noticed that when you have everything that you have your health, you have your life before you, you may have financial freedom, you may have a number of things, and the world, if you will allow it, will absolutely strip you of everything that you have and will leave you penniless. So many people who are in recovery have told me, you know, I remember when I was in active use, and I would have all kinds of friends, and we would give drugs, and we would share drugs, and we would share needles, and we would do all of that stuff. But you know what? When I finally got on, when I hit rock bottom, I found that all of those friends were nowhere to be found. Nowhere to be found. And that is exactly what the world does. It strips you of everything that you have, everything that you own, everything that you value, and leaves you absolutely penniless. Again, in verse 13, the Bible tells us that this son not only took everything that he had, but he traveled to a distant country. It wasn't a small two-bedroom apartment around the block from his father. It was around across the country. It was as far as he could get away from his father. It was as far removed as he could be from all the restrictions and all the unnecessary baggage that his father demanded of him. This kid took off and he went. Have you ever found yourself trying to get away from God? Ever found yourself trying to get away from God's people? But then the fourth critical decision this kid made is also found in verse 13, and they engaged in loose living. He lived the high life until the high life broke him, and he found himself penniless. We also talked about the father some, and that how the father granted the son's request, even though the father probably had a very good idea that what he was going to do was not going to be in this kid's best interest, but he allowed that youngin to make his own decisions. And you notice, too, that the father never pursued the child. Never once do we see in the text, never once do we have any idea in the context that this father sent anyone to pursue the child, to bring him back, to persuade him, to plead with him, to get him to come home. Never once do we do that. So the father let him go. That's the son. That's the prodigal son. And he found the father restrictive. But let's continue on today, because others find the father to be unfair. One child looks at this father and says, "You're just too restrictive, and I can't tolerate this any longer, and I've got to get out of here or else I'm going to die." And so he gets out. But the other son is who we're going to focus on now, because he views the father as being unfair. The older son, the older brother, had remained home with the father, but his heart did not resemble the father's heart. The prodigal made some critical decisions, but this older son embraced some critical attitudes. What were the attitudes that this brother embraced toward not only his brother, who was wayward and a prodigal, but even, as we're going to see in just a few moments, even embraced some pretty harsh attitudes toward his own father. So what were the attitudes that this older brother embraced? Well, you look at verse 28, and it tells us first off that the older brother was angry. He was angry. He detested the fact that this younger brother had gone off and he had lived his life in righteous living. He has spent the family money. And now all of a sudden, when he's hit on hard times, he comes straight back home to daddy. For whatever reason, this brother allowed anger to get the best of him. Maybe he thought that his younger brother had treated his father unfairly. Perhaps he resented the fact that since this younger brother left, that all the major responsibilities of the family farm or the family business landed on his shoulders, and he had no outlet or no one to delegate any resources to or any jobs to. We don't know exactly why he's angry, but we are told that we absolutely see no willingness to forgive his brother. There's not a single hint that he's willing to forgive. There's not a single hint that he's willing to look at his brother, talk to his brother, reconcile with his brother, talk with his brother, try to come to some type of acceptable resolution. There's no hint of that. He's just angry and unforgiving. But you know what we have to do? Before we condemn this older brother, shouldn't we stop and examine our own hearts? How many times are we just like this older brother? Angry, resentful, unforgiving? How many times do people say things or do things that upset us, that offend us in some way? And whether the offense is real or perceived, we have the same results of being angry, resentful, bitter, embattled. We have to watch that, because bitterness is one of those things that takes root, as Rich talked about. How easy would it have been for Brenda to become bitter, resentful? Resentment, bitterness, anger are those traits that are so easily embraced by us in times of difficulty, in times of peril, in times where we feel like we've been betrayed. But not only did the older brother embrace bitterness and anger, but the older brother was self-righteous. Look at verse 29. But he answered and said to his father, "Look, for so many years I have been serving you, and I've never neglected a command of yours." This older brother only chose to look at the things from the perspective of right or wrong. When you look at his words, "For so many years I have been serving you." Isn't that a terrible way, when you think about it, for a son to look at his relationship with his father? Not as a son to a dad, not as a dad's relationship with his son, but really looking at him as being a servant of his father. Do you think that's what the father wanted? I don't think so. Not from what we can glean from this passage. But this son looked at his responsibilities as almost servitude to the wishes or to the whims of his father. And he says, "I've never neglected a command of yours." Talk about legalism. Talk about a lack of grace. Don't you see it here in full view? This brother didn't understand anything about grace, because the only thing that he focused on was his following the commandments and serving his father. Nothing about love, nothing about companionship, nothing about grace, nothing about mercy, just legalism. Just legalistic responsibilities, obligations that he saw. Can I ask you a question this morning? Do you struggle with grace? Do you struggle sometimes with understanding that God is a God of grace, and God wants us to live within grace, and that we do not live by the law today, but we live as freedmen and as part of God's grace? This brother also was judgmental, as you look in verse 30. Did you note, too, as you read verse 30, the brother's description of his younger brother? He doesn't call him "my brother." He doesn't call him by his first name. He says, "this son of yours." By the way, if you've ever been in trouble and your mom looks at your dad and says, "this kid of yours," you better take cover. You better duck and take cover, right? And that's kind of the approach that this brother does toward his own brother. He says, "this son of yours." This kid who takes the money, this kid who travels to a far country, this kid who spends it on stupidness, this kid of yours, Dad, look at him now. He was judgmental. This older brother makes a point of reminding his father that the younger brother had wasted his money on prostitutes. The other brother sees himself as righteous, while the younger brother is sinful and wayward. By the way, isn't it easy sometimes to see yourself and this older brother? Do you ever see yourself as righteous, self-righteous more than those around you? So many churches are like that because we don't want certain segments of the population here. We want to help them, but they have to be over there, not here. Sometimes we look at people and they, depending on what they've gone through in their lives, depending on what kind of experiences they've had, it's real easy for us to look down our self-righteous noses at them and say, I would never do anything like that. And this older brother took on that persona of self-righteousness. But finally, he was ungrateful. And you really see this emerge in verses 30 and 31, where the son reminds the father that this younger brother has devoured your wealth, Dad. He's devoured your wealth. He's taken your wealth and he's just wasted it. He's squandered it. He's thrown it away. He's thrown it to the wind. Just look at what he's done. Which really is an overestimation. That was not really fully correct, because the older brother failed to consider that two-thirds of the father's estate was his. You notice that in verse 31, the father reminds him, but son, everything that I have is yours. Your younger brother's gotten his, and he's kind of not been very good about investing his money, but son, the rest of this is yours. It's all yours now. By the way, have you ever met an ungrateful person? Anybody ever met an ungrateful person? Aren't they fun to be around? They're always complaining. They're always ungrateful. They're always wanting more. They always have expectations. They have this entitlement mindset that they never are grateful. Have you asked God to give you a grateful heart? Christina, I think, did a great job this morning being grateful. Yeah, you went through a tough time there, but I'm not just blowing that off now. I'm actually thanking God for what he's done. So how do you find the Father? Some find the Father restrictive. Some find the Father unfair. But let's wrap up. Because those with sensitive hearts simply find the Father. Those with sensitive hearts simply find the Father. And so let's finish by looking at the characteristics of the Father. First of all, in verse 20, we are told that he is hopeful. We don't see it spelled out, but it's interesting to note that in verse 20, that he got up, and this is the prodigal, and he came to his father, but notice these next few words, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him. Does that speak of hope? Does that speak of a resolve to keep praying, to keep looking, to keep hoping, to keep sacrificing in hopes that one of these days, that one who has gone astray will return? He is hopeful. The Father is hopeful. The language of this verse seems to imply that while he was still a long ways off, he saw him. And you know what? I believe our Heavenly Father is also hopeful. Don't you? He knows when we go astray. Mark it down. God has never taken a surprise when you go astray. God already knows we're going astray before we even know we're going astray. So it's not like you've gotten anything over on God. So you're not going to fool him. He knows that we're going to go astray. He knows sometimes that we're just going to flat out rebel. We're going to walk into whatever sin or whatever lifestyle or whatever's going on in our lives with our eyes wide open. He understands that. But still, he remains hopeful so that we, like that prodigal, will come to our senses. And isn't it neat how Luke writes that in verse 17? That when the young man finally came to his senses. Some of us haven't come to our senses yet. We're still out there in the hog pen of this world. Some of us are still out there in our wayward land. Some of us are still out there embittered toward our family or toward our friends or toward whoever is in your life that's done you wrong. Some of us are still way out there. We haven't yet come to our senses. But once you come to your senses, you're going to make your way back to the Father, because that's the only solution that's going to get you really where you want to go. Amen? So when he came to his senses, he started that long journey back. And his father saw him from afar. And can you imagine that old father standing there, maybe with the sun in his eyes, looking down the road, squint, says, "I declare, I believe that looks like Benji. Benjamin, not Netanyahu, whoever. Okay, so anyway, that looks like Benji." And as he gets a little closer, he says, "I declare, that boy's the same size. He looks like the same height, same size, looks like the same. That is Benji." And this father takes off because he's hopeful that his boy's coming home. Notice this too in verse 20. Not only is the father hopeful, but he's also compassionate. The father's compassion for this son is demonstrated in four ways. Look at these. He sympathizes. The word compassion in verse 20 can be rendered, "his heart went out to him." Think about that. Isn't that a powerful story? Isn't that a powerful thought? That compassion means that my heart is going out to someone. We call that empathy. We call that sympathy. We call that compassion. And when the father saw that there was a son, and no doubt this son looked very much the worse for wear. He probably smelled like pigs. He was probably filthy. He was probably famished because of a lack of food. But somehow he's struggling to make it home, and this father sees him, and he still has compassion on him. Even though he smelled like barbecue, he still had compassion on him. He had compassion. Second thing that shows us the father had compassion is that he gets up and he runs. And by the way, in the context of this parable's cultural setting, it was viewed as undignified for an older man to run. That's why J.R. and I, when we play softball, do not run, we trot. Amen, okay? Do not confuse what J.R. and I do for running. It is actually running the best that we can. Amen, brother? But it was undignified for a man of his age to undignify himself and run, because that was just not what senior men do. But he ran because at that point, restoration was more important than culture. That really should be the case today too, shouldn't it? Not only does he sympathize, not only does he run, but he embraces. Can you imagine what that boy smelled like? Have you ever embraced someone that stunk to high heaven? Have you ever done this, embraced them?
Good to see you, son.
That may be how the father did it. And you know what? I think that's how the father does us sometimes too. We laugh about that, but there's a lot of spiritual truth in that, because a lot of us are just like that son. We're just out there in the world, and we stink to high heavens with the sin and the odor of this world and the rebellion and all the mess that goes along with it, and the Father still says, "You know what? You stink like corn, but I'm still going to embrace you." Aren't you thankful that you have a Father who embraces you? I am. Because I don't know about you, I've stunk it up sometimes in my spiritual life, and God says, "Come on back. Come on back, because I'm ready to embrace you. If you're ready to come to your senses and stop being stupid and do what you need to do, I'm ready to embrace you." But then he kisses him. Can you imagine kissing pig slime? And yet the father embraces the son. He pulls himself to him, and he begins to kiss. And kiss always conveys love, tenderness, and acceptance. But then finally, let's look at one other trait that the father has. He is inclusive. You see this in verses 22 through 24. You see this in verses 28, the latter part of verse 28 down through verse 32. And there are three actions that are in those verses that demonstrate the father's inclusive heart. Let's look at them. He restores. Isn't that a great feeling? Isn't that a great word? To restore. That means that I was way out of kilter. I was way out of line. And yet when I come back, God says, I'm ready to restore you, son. And so restore. You may recall that the wayward son had a simple request for his father upon his return. You remember verses 18 and 19 when it says he came to himself and he says, man, he said, my father's hired hands are faring better than I do. They've got plenty of stuff to eat. I'm going to go back to my father and say, Father, I've sinned against heaven and I've sinned against you and I'm no longer to be your son. I just want to be one of your hired servants. Father, would you take me back? So that's what the son has rehearsed that he's going to say to the father. Have you ever had one of those moments where you really screwed up and you had this thing lined up to your wife and says, honey, you know what, I really screwed up, but here's what I want to tell you. That's what this son did. The son has everything, he has everything worked out in his mind. He has everything in store, what he's going to tell his dad. So see that in verses 18 and 19. But when you come down to verse 21, do you notice anything different from that verse as compared to verses 18 through and 19? In verses 18 and 19, he says, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be your son. I just want to be one of your hired hands. But when you come down to verse 21 and you see the son come up to the father and the father embraces him and the father kisses him, the son squeezes out, Father, I've sinned against heaven and you. We got to deal with that one. God is a God who wants to restore, but you and I have got to come clean. And this is where confession comes in. God is not going to honor us if we just come back and say, hey, Dad, I'm back home. Long time no see. Because God's going to say, you have sinned. You have sinned against heaven, and you have sinned against us. So you have the vertical relationship, and you have the horizontal relationship. And until we get those right, repentance is not taking place. Mark it down. So even though he could not finish everything, he comes up to the father. The father embraces. The father kisses. And the son says, I've sinned against heaven, and I've sinned against you, God. I'm no longer worthy to be your son. And isn't that true, too? How many of us this morning feel like you're worthy to be a child of God? I don't. Because here's why. The only reason I can say that I'm worthy to be a child of God is because of what Jesus Christ has done for me on the cross. Amen? Because within me, there is absolutely nothing worthy to be accepted or to be proclaimed as a child of God. It's everything to do with him. It's everything has to do with what he did on the cross, not with me. So the son squeezes out the words, I've sinned against God, and I've sinned against heaven, and I've sinned against you. I'm not worthy to be your son. And that's where it stops. He never gets out the part of his rehearsed statement. I just want to be a hired hand, Dad. You know why that doesn't come out? It's because he's a son. And if you're a son, you can't be a slave. And we need to understand that. If you are a child of God, why are we living in slavery? If we're children of God, why do we live under the slavery of fear and apprehension and doubt and worry and depression and all of those things? If we are God's children, we are free. We are not slaves, children. Amen? And so he tells them that. Can I ask you a question? How do you see yourself today? Do you see yourself as a son of the Father? Or do you see yourself as a hired hand in the kingdom of God? Because if you see yourself as a hired hand in the kingdom of God, you're going to be like the older brother. If you see yourself as a little hellion, you're going to be like the prodigal son. But if you see yourself as a child of God, saved by grace, covered, atoned by the blood of the Lamb, then you're going to see yourself as you truly are, as a child of God. But here's the last thing the father does. Well, next to the last thing, sorry. Preachers. Not only does he restore, but notice in verses 22 and 23, he bestows. Now catch this. This is really cool. Because he could have just said, welcome home, son. I'm really disappointed in you. Get to work. First, get a bath. Then go to work. But no, he doesn't do that. He bestows. And notice in verses 22 and 23 what the father bestows on him. He bestows on him not just a robe, not just a good quality robe, not just Amazon's choice robe, but the best robe. And he tells the servants, go get the best robe. And notice this too. The son does not put the robe on. The robe is placed on him. What does that mean? Grace. Imputed righteousness. You see, you and I can't even put on the robe of grace. That's got to be something that God does. What we're talking about here is a perfect picture of God's imputed righteousness. That when we come to him and we humble ourselves and when we present ourselves at the foot of the cross and we say, Father, I've sinned against heaven and I've sinned against you. I'm no longer to be your son. And God says, that's okay, buddy, because I'm the one who can cover your sins. Get that robe of righteousness and put it on that boy. And that's what he does. Notice what else he gives him. He has a ring on his finger. Notice this is probably a signet ring, which is a symbol of authority. A symbol of authority. It goes back to what J.R. talked about this morning. It's a symbol of authority. Think about the authority that we have in Jesus. Think about the fact that when you and I call upon the name of Jesus, that the demons can't have to flee. As James reminded us, if we humble ourselves in the sight of God, then the devils will flee. You see, we have authority. We have authority as God's people, but we live like we have absolutely no power. We live like we have absolutely no authority. And God has proclaimed, you have the signet ring, emphasizing who you are and who you belong to. You have authority. We need to remember that. What else does he give the son? Sandals on his feet. That's cool too, isn't it? Because this boy's probably walking barefoot. His feet are probably a mess. Dr. Schultz couldn't even help his feet right now. He's been walking his long ways home, and the father says, go grab some sandals and put on his feet. Why? Why sandals? Because he's not a slave, he's free. Think about the freedom we have in Christ. Think about all the joys that we have, all the blessings that we have that are bestowed on us through Christ. But then notice also what else he bestows, the fattened calf. We're getting ready to eat now, children. We're getting ready to throw down. And he has the fattened calf come. And calves were prepared for special occasions, for special guests. So think about how we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing. Isn't that what Paul tells us in Ephesians 1? He says, God's already given you every spiritual blessing. You don't need to ask for any more blessings. God's given you every blessing he's got available to you. You just have to take advantage of it. God's already killed the fattened calf for every one of us in here. You're not going to get any more blessings than God's already given you, because if he's given you all, he can't even manufacture more. Why would he? Are we eating on the fattened calf? Or are we just kind of choking on the pods that the pigs are eating? But then the last thing that the father does to show his inclusivity. This time he pursues. Interesting, he didn't pursue the younger son because the father works with us differently at times, doesn't he? But when the older brother comes up to the house and he hears the music and he hears the dancing and he's ticked off, and the servant goes back in and says, oh, your older son, Joseph, he's not coming in because he's mad, he's ticked off. Well, the father goes out and he says, son, let's talk about this. But notice in all of this dialogue that goes on here, the father doesn't scold. The father doesn't condemn the older son. He's not harsh. He doesn't look at him and says, since you've done such a great job of following all of my commands, get your butt in the house. He doesn't do that, does he? But he's kind with him and refers to him as my child. And you see, the father reminds him, just like the father reminds us, that we have always been with him and all that is his is ours. Do we need to remember that sometime? Absolutely.